Well, if you have your Bible tonight, I ask you to take them and turn to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Of course, I want you to be praying for Pastor. He is finishing up a meeting up in Canada tonight and will be flying back tomorrow. And I ask that you be praying for him as that there be no delays. You can get home and be back with us on Sunday. I appreciate the opportunity. He's asking me to preach, and I sure appreciate and love him. Thankful for the opportunity. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you didn't receive an outline for tonight, we've got some guys that have some of those sheets. If you'll raise your hand and wave your hand around, they'll come and give you one real quick, and it might help be an encouragement to you. I want to ask you tonight, does the name Alan McMasters ring a bell to you? Probably not. But I'm guessing that you used something this morning that he invented. In 1893, Mr. McMaster invented the first ever electric toaster. Now, remember, up until that point in 1893, if you wanted a piece of toast, you would hold this piece of toast either over an open fire, or you would put it on some type of grate to get the delight of having toasted bread. If I tried that, I would probably burn it. Now, while I'm talking about Alan McMaster, and why am I talking about toasters? Well, the reason is probably a little bit more important than what you may think. Let's say you're involved in a little home improvement project at home, and you're in need of a hammer. When you ask your son to go grab one for you, he doesn't bring a hammer, he brings a toaster. And you look at him with this funny look on your face and say, "Son, this is not a hammer, this is a toaster." To which your son replies, "Yeah, I know, but a toaster can still hammer a nail in." Now, can a toaster actually do that? Actually, it could. It could. Probably with a little, I'm not just say little, probably with great damage to the beautiful chrome that you have on your toaster. Now, you would declare that the toaster was designed for toast. And it was. But some people have the mindset that, well, you know what? I know that a toaster is designed to cook toast and to make toast, but I'm going to use it as a hammer. I'm going to use it the way that I want to. If I want to bang a nail into a wall and damage my beautiful toaster with all that chrome on it, I will. Now, how destructive would it be to use a toaster like a hammer? If Mr. McMaster were here tonight, if he were alive, he would want you to use a toaster to toast bread, not to bang nails into a wall. Now, I know that's a silly illustration, but in the same way, a toaster was never meant to be a hammer. God never intended for us to face temptation relying on the wrong tools. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he says in verse number 13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Now, the Corinthian church was struggling with a lot of things. They were struggling with immorality. They were struggling with whether to eat meats that were sacrificed to idols. There was a lot of things going on there in the church of Corinth that the average Corinthian believer was having trouble with. But for the Corinthians specifically, I believe that Paul's message here reminded them that they possessed an exit plan, an exit path from their situation that they were going on with immorality and meat sacrificed to idols. Now, there's a broader principle here that I want you to see, and extends beyond their circumstance. Temptations are common experiences shared by all believers. Not just some, but all of us share problems. All of us share troubles. All of us share temptations. All of us, as the Bible says, experience trouble. God actively helps, according to His Word, avoid falling into sin or away from Him when tempted. I believe here that Paul makes four interconnected points about the nature and the management of temptation that I want you to look at tonight. And remember this, temptations are common experiences shared by all believers, which is actually encouraging rather than isolating. Now, many times when we're going through a trouble or we're going through a trial or temptation or trouble, we often think that we're the only one going through it. But we're not. Probably all of us the majority of us tonight are going through some type of trial or trouble. Some of you are showing it on your face. Some of you are not showing it on your face. Some of you are openly hurting and you're reaching out and your face shows that. Some of you are hiding it where no one knows anything about it. So tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of dealing with the battles of life. Dealing with the battles of life. And let's look at the first thing tonight. Our battles are common. Our battles are common. Now the context of this passage of Scripture is that Paul is warning the Corinthian church with the illustration of the Israelites in Exodus. In fact, let's look at verse number 1 of this chapter, verse number 1 of chapter 10. We're going to go through this passage. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Now, I want you to notice some things. Now, as we get into verse number 6 through 10, which we'll look at here in just a few minutes, there were five reasons that the Israelites failed in the wilderness. As I said, we'll hit those here in just a little bit. But the Apostle Paul here is using the history of Israel's disobedience as a cautionary example. He's trying to make a point here. He's using this as an example. In fact, if you look in verse number 6, you'll notice it says this, "Now these things were our example." Go over to verse number 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples." Now, Paul here was saying that these things that happened to Israel were to the example for the Corinthians, but tonight I want us to look at it as examples for us. For us. You see, the Apostle Paul emphasized here that the struggles that the New Testament Christians here in Corinth were facing were not unique to them. It wasn't unique to them. It wasn't common to man. Meaning that others had faced and overcome that same temptation that you and I face. Now, what can we learn tonight from the Israelites? What can we learn from these Hebrew children? Well, we can learn, first of all, that the Israelites were privileged people. Now, look in verse number 1. "Brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant." Now, when he says ignorant there, it doesn't mean stupid, okay? What it means there is that they were unaware, they were unlearned about these things. Now I want you to notice, did you notice the word all in that passage of Scripture? Five times Paul uses that word all. All the Israelites were privileged people. Now think about it for a minute. There were just a few of the Israelites that were privileged. When they were going through the Exodus, all of them were privileged. And Paul shows here that to the Corinthian church the real and graphic examples of the abuse of privilege in the Old Testament. You see, the Israelites started well, but through self-indulgence and through the lack of discipline and being selfish, they lost their reward from God. And what follows them were a striking warning, not only to the Corinthians, but it was also a striking warning to us as well. The Bible says in Romans chapter 15, verse number 4, it says this, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the," what? "Scriptures might have hope." And the rest of that verse in verse 1 says, "How all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the seas." Now, how were the children of Israel privileged? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. I'm going to tell you. Let's look at some things. First of all, they were privileged with the presence of God. In verse number 1, and we can go back to Exodus chapter 13, that it says that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Now, what were they doing? They were blessed with the Shekinah glory presence of God during the wilderness wander. They were guided by that cloud. They were led by that cloud. And that this first privilege of Israel, that they had definite divine guidance to where they went. Now, let's make an application tonight. What is our cloud for the Christian today? We don't have a Shekinah glory cloud over our heads today. But what do we have? We have God's Word. And what is God's Word? It's to help us. It's to guide us. God's Word is filled, here it is, with privilege. It is. Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation or conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you, I will never leave thee nor forsake you." Listen, God will never, ever, 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 ever leave you. He will never forsake you. Man, they had the privilege of God. But not only did they have the privilege of God, but they also were privileged with the power of God. In Exodus 14, as well as in that verse number 1, it says that they all passed through the sea. You know the story? Israel was leaving Egypt, and they got to the Red Sea, and they kind of gave up hope, and they looked behind them, and all they saw was Pharaoh's army coming. And then what did they do? God opened up the Red Sea and they passed on over the Red Sea to the other side. As soon as the Egyptian army got through there, what happened to the waters? That same sea that was the deliverance for the nation of Israel was doomed for the Egyptian army. Man, that's pretty cool. It's real cool. What was it? It was an act of God's omnipotent power. And can I tell you tonight that we as Christians, when we may think that we have an impossible situation, that God's power is available to us tonight. It's available for us. Not only was this, did they have the privilege of the presence of God and the power of God, but they had the privilege of the position in God's economy. In verse number 2, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. Now, that was kind of weird. I kind of looked, I said, what is that talking about? It's not talking about the Egyptians that were baptized in the Red Sea. That was not what it's talking about. No, what is it? When you talk about baptism, what are you talking about? You're talking about identity. When someone gets baptized up here in our baptistry on a Sunday, what are they doing? They're identifying themselves with who? The Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying, I put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want everybody to know about it. It's their identity. And what it's talking about here is that it's talking about the identity of being part of the leadership of Moses and the leadership of God through the pre-incarnate Christ in the cloud and the power of God who divided those Red Seas. And they didn't become a wandering mob, folks. They became a nation. They became a community. Oh, man, what position did the nation of Israel had? Another privilege they had was God's provision for them. Look in verse number 3 and 4. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. You know what that's talking about, don't you? It's talking about the manna that God gave them every morning, and it'd come out as a mist, and of course they would go out and pick that up and bring it in, and then of course God, they started murmuring about that, and God gave them quail, gave them meat, and they continued to murmur about that. Manna was the real food that was supernaturally provided. It was their spiritual food, and it was also their physical food for millions, 2 million Israelites during this time. No wonder they started murmuring, because they got tired of eating manna every day. And they murmured and murmured. But think about this. What did God do? God supplied their need. In fact, even before they had a need, God had something planned already. Isn't that right? Absolutely. Absolutely. He anticipated and took care of every need, and God blessed him on the basis, listen, of his character. Now, I said all those to say this. Do you realize all those things are available to us today? God's presence and his power and his position and his provision. God has done all of those things for us. Those are special privileges that we as Christians get to take. And aren't you thankful for that? You ought to be. You know, the Bible is our manna for today. If the Israelites left manna to be picked up the next day, what happened to it? Spoiled, didn't it? Now listen to me. If we neglect the intake of the Word of God on a given day, folks, we miss spiritual nourishment for that given day. And only those who have Christ, have life, can feed on Christ. How's your day gone? How's it gone today? He said, Brother Earl, it's been rough. Well, did you read your Bible this morning? Did you spend some time in prayer? Now, maybe if you, listen, that doesn't mean just because you have read your Bible this morning and you prayed that you didn't have a rough day. But let me tell you something, you had more power through the day by doing your Bible and doing your Bible reading and doing your Bible study and praying than what you did if you wouldn't have had it. Isn't that right? See, God tests us in little things so that we do not fall apart in the big things. Daily reading of God's Word builds us for the test. And here it is. We would prefer human answers to problems rather than God's answers. And we'll go surfing on the internet or reading a book to try to find the answer to maybe some of our problems, when all we need to do is get in God's Word. Isn't that right? You know, you could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, 1 Peter 1, 6, 7, how God provided all these things, 1 Peter chapter 5. But let me say this, we feel like that sometimes we're the only ones that have struggles. But let's go back and think for just a minute. Did Moses have struggles? Absolutely. Did Joshua and Caleb have struggles? Absolutely. Did the Israelites have struggles? Yeah. Did the rest of the Old Testament saints have troubles? Yeah. How about the New Testament disciples? Did they have problems? Yeah. Did the New Testament church have problems? Yeah. Do we have problems today? We do, don't we? We need to realize everybody has struggles and battles, and we can always find somebody that has it worse than what we do. Think about that. There is no temptation that you and I experience that is unique. And that's what it means, common to man. It means that it's unique, unprecedented, or beyond human experience. Now, what does that mean? It means that your temptation is not special. Have you ever heard someone say this? I'm going through something that nobody else has ever gone through. You heard that before? And they think that they're the only one. But that's an unbiblical thinking. There's nothing that we haven't gone through. You see, here it is. The goal here is not avoiding the temptation, but strengthening our spiritual endurance. Now, I want you to notice something in verse number 5 here. It goes talking about all these things, but then it gets to verse number 5 and says this, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. Uh-oh. that's rough, isn't it? You know, up to this point, the emphasis has been on all. But here, it changes and goes to many of them. Now, look, stay with me here for a second. Most of the Israelites abused their privilege. There were two that didn't. You know who those two were? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. Most did not see the wall of Jericho fall down flat, but guess what? Joshua and Caleb did, didn't they? They did not possess their possessions in land because the Israelites did what? They hardened their heart. The Israelites were a 40-year heartache to God, is really what they were. And they died before they should have. It reminds me of the story back in 1911. A stuntman by the name of Bobby Leach went over Niagara Falls in a specially designed steel drum. And by the way, lived to tell about it. Although he suffered some minor injuries, he survived because he recognized the tremendous dangers that were involved and took precautions to keep himself safe and free from harm. Several years later, though, this same Bobby Leach was walking down the street where he lived, and he slipped on an orange peel, fell, and badly fractured his leg. He was taken to the hospital, where he died of complications from that fall. Now, think about this. He received greater injury walking down the street than he sustained going over Niagara Falls. And he was not prepared for danger for what he assumed to be a safe situation. Now listen, some of the great temptations that you and I face that roar around us like the waters of Niagara leave us unharmed. But listen, while a small, seemingly insignificant incident can sometimes cause us to fall. And why is it? The reason why is because we become very careless and we don't recognize the potential danger. And we mistakenly think that, oh, we're all right. I'm going to make it through this. Nothing's wrong. I can handle this. The battles are common. Number two, recognize what the battle is. One author wrote this, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% of how you react or how you respond to it. Now, the Israelites did not respond the way that they should have. In fact, that's what verse number 5 says. Now, verse number 6 through 11 speak of the reasons why the Israelites failed in the wilderness. So let's look at this. Look at verse number 6. Now, these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Let me just stop right there. That's referring to the time of the golden calf. And Paul doesn't even refer to that. He just talks about what happened at the end of that. Look at verse number 8. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committeth and fell in one day 3,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them which murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now, all of those things are the sins that the Israelites committed that God got really upset at them. Now, let's look at some of these things real quick. Let's look at, first of all, the sins. You first have the sin of lust in verse number 6. And when I talk about lust here, I'm talking about the lust for power, the lust for prestige, the lust for popularity, the lust for possessions, or maybe even the lust for pride. And what is that? Wanting things to go my way. Wanting the things to go the way I want them to be. And that's what it's talking about, the sins here. All those things, lust. The second one, idolatry. That's in verse number 7, love or devotion to with something other than God. Verse number 8, immorality. Testing of the Lord, where he was warning of deliberate engaging from sinful behavior in verse number 9. And then finally, the grumbling about God's plan. And that was the murmuring. And we all know about all the murmurings that the Israelites did while they were in that, they were out in the desert, in the wilderness. Isn't that right? And that was the ultimate thing that God said, listen, I'm tired of that. I'm not going to put up with it. There's going to be judgment because of that. So we see the sins there. But we also see a suggestion. And I wanted to keep this, make it easy. But this really wasn't a suggestion. This was a commandment. Look with me in verse number 12, where it says, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he what? Fall. I think God's not just there saying, listen, this is not a suggestion you might be able to keep. This is a suggestion you ought to do. Take heed. Listen, pay attention. Pay attention to what's going on in your life here. For the Corinthians, they were to resist temptation. They were being selfish. They were being self-focused. And here's Paul saying this. Listen, take heed. Look at your own life. Because you can be like those who fall. They say that temptation works like rocks in a harbor. When the tide is low, everybody sees the danger and avoids it. But Satan's strategy and temptation is to do what? To raise the tide and to cover over the dangers of temptation, then he likes to crash you upon those covered rocks. Isn't that true? Oh, let me tell you something. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for how long? A season. Sin is fun. It is fun. But there's dangers in it, isn't there? But we also see the side effect. We need to identify those root issues, those surface behaviors, those emotions, those habits that are fruit. And while the heart's functioning idols, these misplaced desires, unbelief are going on, they distort our biblical thinking, and those are the roots. Now, I want you to look up here. I want to get your attention for a second. You know what happens to a lot of us? We allow the sin of maybe pride getting into our heart. And we look through life through our eyes. We don't look through others. We don't look through God's eyes. Sometimes what we do is that we look through life through a bitter heart. And we say this, look at that person. I can't believe what they did to me. And we look everything through the eyes of bitterness, or maybe we look through the eyes of anger or something, and they cloud our vision. They cloud our eyes. You know, the Bible says that we are to get rid of the beam and the mote and the beam. I like to say this. We need to get rid of the telephone pole in our own eyes so that we can see the speck of dust in somebody else's eye. Why? Because we look at things through our own clouded vision of how life is. And when we do that, what happens? We have a distorted view. We have a distorted view of our own life. Some have bad attitudes because they're wearing the lens of bitterness. You know, the Bible says this in Luke 6:25, a good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasures of heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaketh. Number three, we need to recognize the faithfulness of God. One of God's attributes is that he is faithful. Did you notice? Go back to verse number 13. Therefore, it hath no temptation taken you but such as common to man. But what? God is what? Faithful. God is faithful. So what does that tell me? That tells me that all temptations are under God's control. Every temptation that we face, that you face, that I face, are what? They're under God's control. God doesn't allow anything to happen to us without him knowing about it. Isn't that right? And why does he do that? Because spiritual failure is unavoidable. It's avoidable. We don't have to go through spiritual failure. Listen, when we may face a financial difficulty, and that happens, that hurts, but guess what? God is still faithful, right? We may have a diagnosis, but God is what? Faithful. We may have someone that sins against us, but what? God is faithful, right? And we say this all the time, that God is good, and all the time, and we say it, but do we really believe it? Because he is. Why? Because of his immutable character. God's character is faithfulness. Isn't that right? And the focus here is on God's reliability, not our human strength. Listen to this. Temptation is like the Turkish delight candy in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. One boy found it irresistible. And the more he ate, the more he wanted. And guess what? The less he liked it. Isn't that true about how our life with sin is? And how it is with our battles in life that we go through? Oh, we'll eat it and we'll like it. But the more we like, the less we like it. And you can go through, and listen, if you're looking for a tool to help you overcome your battles, can I tell you tonight it's to dwell in the presence of God? We don't have time to look at it, but if you would go to Psalm 3, verse 1, and Psalm 1, 2, and 3, and Psalm 94, and read 91, I'm sorry, and read those passages of Scriptures, I promise you, they will be a great encouragement to you. Instead of thinking about your temptation, set your mind on God's Word. Set it on His faithfulness. Set it on His goodness. Set it on His character. Find Scriptures that remind you of God's faithfulness and His promises. Post them all around you. Put them in your car. Put them on your refrigerator. Put them on your mirror. More importantly, put them on your heart. Put them on your heart. We need to recognize God's faithfulness. And then next, all temptations are great for you, but not for God. All sin is a result of the fall of man. And every bit of pain that you and I experience can be traced back to Adam and Eve's sin. You know, many people say, well, God will not allow me to have more than what I can handle. I don't believe that's really what this verse is saying. What I believe it's saying is this. You can't handle it, but God can. Why? Because of sin. Why do we experience these things? It's because of the fall of man. And that's why it's all common. We're all experiencing these things. But we have a God that's faithful. Isn't that right? What is the escape, Brother Earl? It's God Himself. Just go to Him. And then finally tonight, number four, recognize and choose the right escapes. Imagine for just a minute you're in a large building, maybe a dark theater or a mall or school or something. And on the walls, there are many doors. Some are decorative, Some lead to closets. Some are locked. But when a fire breaks out, only one kind of door matters, and that is a door that is marked emergency exit. Now, the exit doesn't take away or doesn't take you outside immediately. Now, if you went go through this door over here or that door or any of these doors that say exit, they don't necessarily take you out immediately. But they do lead to a place that will get you out safely. Isn't that right? Now, sometimes it'll lead you down the hallway, sometimes a stairway, sometimes through smoke, but it's designed to do this. It's designed to save your life. Now, here's the key point. The emergency exit was built into the building before the fire ever started. In the same way, God does not promise to remove every fire, but He promises there's always a God-designed exit in temptation. You want a biblical example of that? Go back to the book of Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God didn't take them out of the situation, did it? But what did He do? He was there with them. We want God to take us out of the situation. God, get me out of this. No, what God wants to do is help you through it. Whatever trouble or trial that you're going through. In the same way, God does not remove us from the fire. But God always has a God-designed exit in temptation. And the problem is not that God failed to provide a way out, but that we often run, listen to me now, don't miss this, we often run to the wrong doors. What do you mean, Brother Earl? Some run to the door of alcohol. Some run to the door of drugs. Some run to the door of pornography. But that leads to a dead end. It's a wrong escape. It's going in the wrong direction. Anger looks like a door. But what happens? It spreads like fire. Bitterness looks like a door, but it locks from the inside. And you're the only one that can unlock it. Those are not exits. Those are decorations masquerading as solutions. What are some tools to resist when you're tempted? Let me give you these quickly. Avoid environments where you're easily tempted. When facing temptation, get away quickly. In fact, 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us, flee youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace. Replace tempting thoughts with God's word. You know, usually when you're tempted, a thought first comes to mind. And the more you think about that temptation, even trying to think about how to avoid it, it receives more power. And knowing that your thoughts are the first seed of every temptation, you must replace it with something from God's word instead of thinking about the temptation. Set your mind on God's word. Now listen to me, folks. Listen to me. If you're having trouble with temptations or some battles in life, just coming to church on Sunday or Wednesday is not going to help you. That's good, and you should do that, but you've got to get in the Word every day, and you've got to meditate on it. Let me even go a little bit further than that. You need to eat it. No, I don't mean you to take your Bible and start eating. That's all I'm saying. But we need to, in fact, I believe it was Jeremiah or Isaiah that said that they were going to eat the scroll. As you would delight in eating a good, juicy steak tonight, what we really need to do is sit down and delight in eating God's Word. Because eating God's Word is going to what help us overcome any temptations or trials or troubles that you may have. And then last, pray for God to help. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. God's way of escape doesn't remove us from the situation. It enables us to endure it faithfully. And don't think that God's way out is all that hard to find either. Paul summed it up in verse number 14. Will you look at it? When he said this, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Several years ago, there was a fire in a crowded building filled with young people. And as the smoke began to spread, panic followed. People did what they always do in an emergency. They looked for the exit. But when they reached the back of the room, the exit sign was burned out. The door was there. The escape route had been designated. The light that marked the way was dark. It was out. And in the confusion, people pressed toward the walls, toward corners, toward places that felt familiar. But that was not safe. Lives were lost, not because there was no way out, but because the right exit wasn't recognized in time. Later, the investigators said something chilling, and it was this: if people had known where the exit was, most of the deaths could have been prevented. Now listen to me. That picture is not just tragic, it's spiritual. Listen to me. God always provides a way of escape. Always. But when the pressure rises, when the fear takes over, when temptation clouds our thinking, we don't always run toward the right door. We often run toward whatever seems the fastest, whatever seems the easiest, whatever seems the most familiar. And the danger is not that God failed to provide a way out. The danger is failing to recognize it or choosing a different door. What are you choosing tonight? What are you choosing? Trying to do it your own way? Trying to go out your own door? God provides a way out. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The question tonight is not, will you face temptation? You will. Some of you may be here tonight and you're tired from fighting the same battles over and over and over. Maybe some of you have been running to the wrong doors. Maybe you've been running to alcohol or drugs or maybe to pornography or some other vice. Hear this. God is faithful. He has not left you without a way of escape. And that escape may be repentance. It may be finally asking for help. It may be returning to God's Word. It may be trusting Jesus as your Savior for the very first time. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, today's the opportunity to turn to Him. If you're a believer who has grown careless or compromised today, today is a moment to take heed and return to the Lord. Listen, folks, choose the right door. Father, I pray that you'd bless this, and Lord, you would speak to hearts. Lord, there's not, as this verse said, there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man. Help us not to say that God's not fair, that we can't overcome. We can. And we do it through Jesus, and we do it through His Word. Help us to search our hearts tonight. And if there's something that's wrong, something that's not right, I pray that we would look deep into our souls and our spirits, see which door we're choosing. We ask these things in Jesus' name. As every head bowed, every eye closed, if God